Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our prayer call for this Monday, the 5th of February. Can't believe it, already 2024. Got one month already gone, and partially in the second month. This is our Republic prayer call, and Wade called me earlier today saying that he wasn't feeling good, that he wasn't going to be able to make the call tonight, so he passed the baton my way. Actually, he did that last week when he told myself and Steve and Robert that we were going to be the ones that were presenting tonight, so it just kind of fit. I usually just don't open. He opens, and then he passes it to us, but I'm going to open and do a little bit in the beginning here, and then we'll go to the other two gentlemen that are going to be presenting tonight. So, Father, as we start our call tonight, we just want to lift to both, actually three people up, David with his allergy, and also we want to lift up Wade as well with his ailment that he's dealing with tonight, that he's going to be healed in Yeshua's name, and as well as Governor Carpenter as well, that he is fully restored in Yeshua's name as we continue to move forward, because we're all in your kingdom, and Yeshua does not have any ailments. He is perfectly healed, and he is in us, so we are perfectly healed. It just has to manifest on the earth, and has to manifest in us as we're contending for that. And we just praise you and thank you tonight for hearing our prayer and blessing this call this evening in Yeshua's name. The reverberation of the shofar that just has something to it that wakes your spirit up. At least it does for me, but hopefully it does for you as well. A little bit of good word that I'll have here tonight, and then a few other things that I want to make you think about. But Lana Vassar, a week or so ago, had this word. She said, "The Lord speaking, eyes up and eyes in front." In other words, looking forward, looking direction. When she heard him speak these words, that was a call to action and no distraction, which on our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday call that I'm on with Wade, that was kind of what we were talking about this morning as well, or this afternoon, is that we need to continue to be looking and going forward. If you're feeling a tug on yourselves in many directions, in other words, being distracted and things are kind of not in focus, make sure you focus in on what Yeshua is calling you to do, because we need to not be distracted. We need to continue to move forward in his kingdom. And last week, I had a few things that I was going to bring, but I did not do that because I didn't feel that it was the right time, and I couldn't really choose which one I wanted to bring to the call. But kind of what was coming to me, what the Spirit was telling me is, I'm going to read out of Luke 13 here in a moment, and we'll kind of describe it, but I was with family and other friends and looking at what they were doing, where they were heading, and it just seemed like they were going in the many different directions, being distracted all over the place, and it reminded me of the scripture in Luke 13, verse 34, and I'm going to read 35 as well because I think they both fit and kind of describe, I think there's a parallel, what I was sensing and with what Yeshua was sensing when he entered Jerusalem. And this is what the scripture says, This is what Yeshua says. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones to death those messengers who were sent to her by God. How often I have wanted to gather you as children together around me, just as a hen gathers her young under her wings, but you were not willing. Listen carefully. Your house is left to you desolate, abandoned by God, and destitute of his protection. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed and celebrated with praise is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the part that I was focused on was that Yeshua was looking at Jerusalem and saying, I want to gather you together, but you would have nothing to do with me. And I see that as being distracted by what's going on in the world, and not focusing in on the kingdom, like Matthew 6:33 tells us to focus in on his kingdom first. So I won't be specific in saying this, but I just see people working all their lives to gather all this stuff together, and it doesn't do them a bit of good if they're in their life. They can't do what they worked so hard for. I had a father. My father did that all his life. He worked hard. We have other family members that did the same thing, and they're not enjoying the fruits of their labor because they were distracted by what the world has to offer and present to them, and not what the scripture tells us we need to be seeking first, which is the kingdom. And I have children that are in that same position where they're chasing after the world and not focusing in on the kingdom. And I had one other word that I wanted to do after that scripture was, what is your purpose as the bride of Yeshua in his kingdom? No, I don't want anybody to answer that. That's just something for you to answer yourself in your private time. But you need to know what your purpose is, and the Spirit will give that to you if you ask, and that way you can move in the direction that Yeshua wants you to in his kingdom. And each one of us has a different purpose, a different gift that we are to use in his kingdom. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and call on Steve Loopster to give what he is going to present tonight, and then we'll go to Robert Zuloaga after that. So, Steve? You have yourself muted, and I will try to unmute. There you go.
I thought I unmuted myself, but okay.
Nope, you're fine.
Thank you, and good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you, and I appreciate that word about distractions, because the Lord's been speaking the same thing to me in these past three weeks, especially. It's so easy for us to get distracted here with all the necessities of things we need to do here and get us away from what we were here for, and that's the message that God's given us for Brazil. But I'm not going to talk about that. Actually, in the last few weeks, too, I've been more and more and more occupied with the condition of the people of God and the readiness of the bride for his coming. This has taken for me several tracks. I'm not going to share all of them tonight. But the thing that's been occupying my mind and my heart and my spirit is made up of really three components. First, my sense that there's a real lack of realization of the love of God among the people of God. Secondly, the sense that there's a lack of the realization of the holiness of God. And thirdly, a lack of the realization of what it means to live a crucified life. Paul states that we are crucified with Christ, he says, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We all know the verse. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. One of the early first verses I memorized as a new believer. And now, of course, we're all familiar with this verse and have memorized it and used it many times, but how often do we get, it's so easy for us to get kind of accustomed to things, isn't it? The distractions and being accustomed to things. How often have we thought about it not as a one-time thing? Christ died for me on the cross, and now he lives in me, and I go on my merry way. Hi-ho, hi-ho. But when in reality, Paul's talking about a drastic change in the way I view my life and my relationship with Yeshua. Now, how is that, you ask? To understand this a little bit more fully, let's take a look at an example from the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 15, where Jesus is teaching us about the relationship between the vine and the branches. He's the vine, right? And the life of the branch comes from the vine. The sap from the vine flows from the vine into and through the branches, and that alone is what bears fruit. And the truth of this is that the relationship between the vine and the branch is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing flow of the life, or if you will, the sap, flowing into and through the branch. And the branch is continuing to allow this to happen. When this stops or there's a hindrance, there needs to be some pruning. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul talks more about this lifestyle. I believe he's talking about this. And notice I said it's a lifestyle. It's something we need to learn to form in our lives, our daily life. A lifestyle is what we do as a normal part of our daily existence. And this lifestyle is one that Paul says we must die daily. Daily, I need to allow the life of the Son of God, Yeshua, to flow through me, through us. I need to die daily to myself, my reactions, my prejudices, my offenses, my, you fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. We have what seems at times to be an unlimited number of things that if we don't die to those, it blocks the life of the vine from flowing through us. Now, the vine still continues. It's still there. And if just allow me to make this kind of illustration, the vine thinks it's doing fine. It's there. The branch thinks it's fine. It's connected to the vine. It's hanging there, but it's not bearing fruit. So Jesus says it needs to be trimmed, pruned. Let me give you some examples from my own life of what I mean when I talk about dying to these things and needing to die daily. And I can be transparent with you because you're all my family. In the past, there was a time when I had come home from an amazing time of learning and ministry, actually right here in Brazil. It was a watershed moment in my life that the change of the direction of my life. And that has led me to be here now. But at that time, several years in the past, when I returned back to the States and my ministry there, I was confronted with an issue that was absolutely devastating. A female coworker that I had encouraged along the way and kept her on staff when others wondered why, because I saw her talent and I wanted to encourage her to use her talent. When I came back from Brazil, and she was a talented editor, but the day after I returned from Brazil, she accused me of having an affair with our secretary and lying about our financial records. I mean, I was totally floored. Never had any of that ever entered my mind, never occurred. Well, I turned it all over to our board of directors and let them decide the matter. They investigated the facts and were convinced of my innocence and fired my coworker, and the secretary quit because of the whole thing. However, this this woman continued, my ex-coworker continues to be admired in her own circles, in our circles, and is today an editor of a magazine that in the past I had contributed to. Neither I nor my board ever said anything about what happened, but every time I see an edition of that magazine or she's mentioned among my friends, I have to die to that and not allow that to block the light of Jesus flowing through me. I can't allow emotions or memories or any kind of feelings about that to block the life of Jesus flowing through me. I need to die. And when those, it doesn't happen, I mean, it's once a year maybe, but when that happens, I need to die to it. I die to that. It is not affecting me anymore. But it's that, you know, that's a big thing. But it's not just the bigger things that we need to die to. In fact, big things are the easiest in some ways. The hardest part of dying is dying to those daily or almost daily issues that cause us to worry and fret, get upset, get angry. Let me give you another couple of personal illustrations. First of all, I'm a perfectionist. I admit it. That already spells trouble, doesn't it? From forks being put into the knife slot in the drawer, to drying the inside of the glass before you put it on the shelf upside down, and the list goes on. And daily, I need to die to letting that get to me, to be an obstacle to the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm also an American. And we, at least most of us, our ages, have been brought up in a culture in the United States that, for most part, values integrity, honesty, and being true to your word. Well, I live now in Brazil, and I've lived here before too, but I live in Brazil now where none of those things are valued for the most part. For example, my wife had a guy who said to be a believer and agreed to drive a car my wife had bought for her daughter back from the city where her daughter lives to here where we live in the city of Recife. It's about an 8-hour drive. He agreed to do that, but he never delivered the car. Instead, he sold it to someone without paperwork. He sold it to someone who used it in several robberies. Lying, for example, another example, lying is considered okay when it's necessary here, even among believers. I, as an American and as a Christian, I have to die daily to not let those things of the culture here, those irritations of this culture, get to me so they block the flow of the Spirit in my ministry to these people. I was just talking with John before we got on the, most of you got on the call. I've got a couple of packages that I ordered that are waiting for me to pay the import tax, but the post office here, the app for my phone doesn't work. Every time I try, it doesn't work. The website doesn't allow me to pay. And when I went to the post office at the mall, they don't even do that for foreign stuff. And so here I am, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I need to die to the fact that I might not receive those packages. It's just a part of the way things are here. I need to die almost literally every day to those kinds of things. Let me give you another example. By his grace, the Lord allowed us to buy a car here, finally, after renting a car for 2.5 months when we first arrived. And about a month after we bought the car, we were hit on the passenger front fender by a guy in traffic who just kept driving. And every time I see that dent, some of you know what I'm talking about. Every time I see that dent when we go get in the car, yeah, I have to die. I have to die to that, the anger I feel. And you can add your own list. I could go on and on with my own list, but you get the point. The last thing I want to share with you, it's so important for us to allow those things, ourselves to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to show us what those things are that we need to die to, those things that hinder the flow of the Spirit in our lives. I also want to share with you that I'm very concerned, and it fits together. I'm concerned about our preparedness for the bridegroom, making sure that we are none of these hidden things are in our hearts. It's interesting how we deceive ourselves, isn't it, into believing that God really doesn't see some of the things that we kind of have hidden that we don't talk about them, but they're just kind of in this closet, closed, locked closet. And we deceive ourselves thinking that God doesn't really see them. We've hidden them well, but Hebrews says that there's nothing hidden before his eyes with whom we have to do. When it says in Revelation 19 that the bride has made herself ready, how easy is it for us to kind of read that and think, oh, that's great, sometime in the future, right? The problem is that we don't know when the bridegroom will come. And like the virgins with the oil, we need to always be ready. And that also means that we, the bride, need to be constantly making ourselves ready for that time of the bridegroom when he will come. Because we're not told when, the grace of God, but we must be constantly, daily, diligently making sure that we, as a part of the bride, are making ourselves ready. The other tendency we have with this verse is that we tend to think of it in the third person, in the bride, that other person. But we don't always remember that this verse is talking about us, you and me. We are the bride. This evening, I ran across this quote from a guy by the name of St. John Maximovich. Have you ever heard of him? I hadn't. St. John Maximovich, I looked him up. He was Archbishop of Shanghai and San Francisco from 1896 to 1966. He was a diocesan bishop of the Russian Orthodox Church. And this is what he wrote. It's difficult to repent, to change internally, to be reborn. What is needed is a consciousness of the need for change, a desire for it, and grace-filled help is needed. The more consciously and resolutely we begin repentance, listen to this, the wider we open the doors of the soul, and the more successfully we achieve the goal. Closer to our times, some of us, Keith Green, the singer, wrote, as each day passes by, I feel my love run dry. I get so weary, worn, and tossed around in the storm. I'm blind to others' needs, and I'm tired of planting seeds. I seem to have a wealth of so many thoughts about myself. I want to, I need to be more like Jesus. I want to, I need to be more like Jesus. All of this really simply to challenge us, myself and all of you who listen, to encourage us to be diligent and sensitive and thorough and brutally honest with ourselves before our holy God, and to consciously realize that every day I need to be preparing myself as a part of the bride for the coming of the bridegroom. I really can't afford to let one day go by where I'm not preparing myself or I'm not keeping myself holy. Because he says, be ye holy as I am holy. And we have a tendency to also just kind of shift that verse away from ourselves, thinking, okay, yeah, God's holy. Someday he's going to make us holy like he is. He says, you now need to live a life that is holy, like I am holy. That means we need to diligently seek holiness. We need to diligently confront everything in our lives hidden and those daily things that we need to die to so that we are the ones that are prepared and ready for when the bridegroom comes. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking your mercy for granted and thinking that we can just be a little bit unholy and it'll be okay with you. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Please, Lord, give us your perspective of what our holiness means, what the life of Christ living in us means, Lord, what it means to prepare ourselves for the coming of the bridegroom. Teach us, Lord, what it means to die daily. Reveal to us, Holy Spirit, those things every day that we need to die to, attitudes, hidden things, prejudices, hurts, all those kind of things that are part of our lives. Lord, show us, because you want us to be fruitful. So help us, Lord. We are absolutely dependent on you for that. We can't do it on our own. And we pray all this in the name of Yeshua, our Savior, and our coming bridegroom. Amen. Back to you, John.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. You always know how to bring things to life and bring it down to the level where everybody can understand it. Sure appreciate what you have to say.
Praise God.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and go to our next presenter for tonight, Robert Zulaga. I'm going to see what you have in store for us tonight.
Steve, God bless you. It just astounds me how God goes before us. Put on Wade's heart that you and I should talk, and it just, after you hear what I have to say, it's just profound how God works in us. So good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I have to let you know this is a great honor for me to be asked by Brother Wade to share my thoughts and what the Holy Spirit would share through me this evening. I consider myself amongst the prophets and the saints of his body, and to be a momentary vessel of the Righteous One, the Word incarnate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for me is very humbling. To express my emotion of this honor, I'm going to add a little bit of humor to that. I have a friend of mine a long time ago, and he identified his credentials. He said, "I'm John Doe, PDC." So I'll give you the backstory so you can appreciate here. He was the owner of a health food store and a vitamin and food store in Phoenix, Arizona. And he used to rub shoulders with all these important doctors and scientists and researchers, folks who had letters after their name and before their name, you know, like Dr., LMP, RN, HCW, PhD, pharmacologist, gynecologist, dentist, neurosurgeon, and the like. So he says to me, he says, "I have letters after my name. I'm John Doe, PDC. I asked him, "PDC, are you a doctor of chiropractic?" "No," he says, "PDC, pretty darn cool." I laughed at his surety in his identity. I say that to say I consider you all eagles, generals, and captains in the army of the Lord's hosts. This call is of value in my week, and I hope that my humor doesn't obscure the message that I have for you this evening, or that I believe the Holy Spirit has for us all this evening. Let's see. I think we're in the most exciting time in human history, and as we allow God to reveal to each of our hearts what he calls us to every moment, every day, in every way. No, I'm not trying to plagiarize the turn-of-the-century French psychologist Émile Coudé Chatrian, who was a precursor to Napoleon Hill, Norman Vincent Peale, and the like, with their positive mental attitude suggestions of every day and every way I am getting better and better. Instead, I want to turn your attention to Romans 8:28. Where Paul encourages us, saying, "I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. He goes on to say, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul continues this chapter and says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. This scripture is for me a time slice of where we are. Okay, here's what I believe God has for us this evening. Its confirmation is three streams. Now it's four streams after hearing Steve. Pastor Brian preached a message at church I went to this weekend that's different than my normal church of worship due to 50 inches of snow that you think wouldn't scare Coloradans. We are in the mountains. There is a lot of snow, but a lot of churches decided that they would cancel their services. Well, Pastor Brian called his sermon Maturity in the Lord, or Maturity in the Lord. Well, when I spoke with Brother Wade this weekend and asked him, you know, what his thoughts were about me sharing some thoughts with you all this tonight, he called it the process. In my prayer journal time, I was marveling in the goodness of God, his mercy and grace towards me as a clay vessel. I don't live perfectly. I'm in the flesh, and my flesh has its way. Not all the time, but sometimes, as Steve is saying, my flesh has its way. He loves me along this spiritual journey in what I call free will training. So tonight, I like to call this talk a process of developing maturity in the Lord as we exercise our free will. I'll kick it off with vulnerability in my own journey. Some of you may know that when the Hebraic calendar Kislev 5783 of 2022 came out, God convicted my heart of something that I was not willing to face for many years. Here's a quote from the calendar. 20 Kislev, circa 457 BC. Ezra addresses a three-day assemblage of Jews in Jerusalem, telling them to adhere to the Torah and to dissolve their interfaith marriages. As a brief summary, the book of Ezra is the end of the Babylonian captivity, and Cyrus, king of Persia, fulfills the word of God given to Jeremiah that he, Lord God of heaven, commanded me, Cyrus, to build him a house at Jerusalem. As usual, every move of God is opposed by those who are the vessels for Satan. The Bible says the people of the land frustrated their efforts through the reigns of Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus, and into the reign of Artaxerxes. This time frame, as far as I can figure, is about 103 years. Those way smarter than me are debating the names of the kings, whether it was Darius I or Darius II, whether Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes were kings known as Cambyses and Smerdis. My point is this. Before Ezra's time, in Ezra 6:21, it says, the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. These people of the land had tried to insert themselves into the team of rebuilders of the temple, and God's people said no. These people of the filth of the land attacked the Israelites verbally, physically, and politically over and over again. Does it sound familiar? Ezra arrives on the scene of the rebuilding, and the scene of rebuilding continues, and he persuades Artaxerxes to continue to provide supplies and support to complete the rebuilding of God's house in Jerusalem that Cyrus had begun. Ezra then seats all the families, weeds out those who couldn't verify their birthright. I don't know, maybe they had an illegal alien issue back in their day. And with fasting and gifts, the people of Israel return to Jerusalem. There is, however, a fly in the ointment of God's blessing upon the returning Israelites. Many of the families of the returning tribes had married those who worshiped false gods, and this hindered God's ability to bless the Israelites. I think as I counted it up, there was about 103 different families. So when this calendar came out in late November of 2022, God gave me a word. Well, actually two words, after reading Ezra with new eyes. He said, move forward. I knew exactly what he meant. You see, for almost 25 years before, I was married in a New Age church. Curiously, within a month of our marrying, a Christian counselor who I'd been seeing at the time invited my new wife and I to go to a traditional Bible-based church, and he offered a couple of suggestions. I took the opportunity to re-immerse myself in back-to-the-basics biblical theology, as I had been raised a Catholic and went on a spiritual sojourn and sought after truth in most of the world's religions. Spending years studying esoteric, metaphysical, and occultic abstractions that had caused me many more traumas and spiritual warrings than I want to get into right now. Teresa followed this Jesus direction for a while. I joined the choir, men's groups, Bible studies, and Trace Dias weekends. My wife graciously accompanied me to church, but then continued on her New Age path unabated. I didn't notice that the years of strife were not so much due to the fact that we are both in our multiple marriages, but that there was a spiritual war undergirding each day. After all, I had followed her New Age path for over 15 years. Who was I to judge? I was the one who changed. I had decided to follow Jesus. Well, many years later, God called me to Bible college. She was unable to follow. We lost our home, well, actually many homes, properties and assets. She chose to stay in Arizona, and I moved up to Colorado. I invited her to my second year graduation, along with Bruce and Linda. I want to thank you guys. It was what a joy to meet you after only talking on the phone for, 9 or 10 years. I love you guys. I want to just thank you for your friendship. Well, she decided she liked Colorado and moved here. We spent time getting our relation back on track, and then I started my third year after taking a year's break. One day she texts me while I'm in class to say that she was halfway back to Arizona. We didn't have any prior discussion about it. Nope. No notice. This occurred 2 or 3 times over the next few years. She did try to make it work, but eventually she purchased a home in another part of Arizona and asked me if I would help pack her up her belongings and move her there. Ouch. I love this woman. We sure were hearing from different buglers. So a year later, when the Keslev calendar came up, I made sense of that scripture where Paul says, if your spouse leaves, you're under no obligation. I didn't think that was a strong enough excuse to call it quits, as God also hates divorce. And to divorce Teresa would be number 3 for both of us. I just thought, believed, and I prayed that she would choose Jesus. She didn't. And after 25 years, she chose to walk away from me too. I'm not saying it's all her fault. I do not judge or blame her. Jesus invites each one of us into relationship. He never forces us. This free will is exactly that. It's free. I know that Bible college made me a better man, a better husband and disciple, but I am by no means perfect. I just choose to follow Jesus. Perhaps I've shared too much. However, how can we go deeper in God and with God if we can't go deeper with each other? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 3, and let's start at verses 8 and 9. Yet indeed, I also count it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In verses 10 and 11, Paul sets the bar really high for us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh my God. He is saying we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You mean like Lazarus and like Jesus after 3 days type of resurrection? Some of us have way more mundane goals than this. Now in verse 12 to 14, God commands to me become clearer. When he says, move forward, he is inviting me to press toward the goal that Paul speaks of here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, he calls this the process. Pastor Brian calls this maturity in the Lord. This is even before we consider our citizenship in heaven, which Paul concludes chapter 3 in Philippians with. Maybe that's why it's such a fight down here at this time. Distraction, distraction, deception. The battle rages. But just a minute, is it Biden? Or surely it's the CCP. Now it's the World Economic Forum. They're planning the X virus. Sure, we all know it's due to the de facto corporation. Let me suggest that perhaps our biggest problem is in each one of us. Each one of us is deceived, and we don't know it. I include myself in this. God calls us upward, onward, and deeper in each day in our relationship with him and with one another. Our world and God's church is filled with hurting people. You and I each have a gift that is needed by someone else. Are we too wrapped up in our own self-flesh world? Please turn with me to Ephesians now. Let's go over to Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He's actually saying that we can reach to the perfect man. I was driving my truck the other day and picked up a snippet of Dennis Prager's show. He was speaking to a woman who was most self-effacing and saying how she doesn't like people to see her angry, but she gets angry. Dennis and his producer were endeared to her honesty. She went on to say she even lets a bad word slip out every so often. Isn't that so like us? We try to be so good, so perfect, so together, except for a few close friends and our spouse. We don't usually want others to know we have earthen vessels in the process of being conformed to Christ and into his image. The only rub is that it's a work of grace, and even the faith we exercise to walk out that grace is a gift, lest we should boast. So who are we kidding? Now we're circling to this maturity in Christ part of the title. We're going to Galatians 5:19-21. Remember the list of redneck qualifications? You might be a redneck if you carry a rifle on the rifle rack in your pickup. If you ever cut the grass and found a car, you might be a redneck. If you ever made change from the offering plate, you might be a redneck. There's a bunch more, but I hope you get the idea. So here's what Galatians says. You might be in the flesh if any of these imperfections slip into your day, into your week, into your month, or seasonally. Sexual immorality, adultery and fornication, impurity. Oh, sorry, Bruce. 3, lustful pleasures. 4, idolatry. 5, sorcery. 6, hostility. 7, hatred. 8, contentions. 9, jealousies. 10, outbursts of wrath. 11, selfish ambitions. 12, heresies. 13, envy. 14, murder. 15, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Without criticism or condemnation, not pointing any fingers, I started this section to say we are deceived and we don't know it. There are ways we can examine signs of our spiritual immaturity. I hesitate to lay them out as I'm either a psychologist or counselor, although there are findings that unmask our blinders. And God knows the political divide is filled with hurt people, deceived people, and people who deceive themselves in their forward walk in the Lord. One that jumps out from this list I just read is sorcery. How many of us defer to the potions of the pharmacopoeia to be the healer for what ails our body, rather than Jesus Christ, who promises us, by his stripes, I am healed. Pastor Brian had a list of signs of immaturity, which I will quote, and they are his. He says, closeness to family. Not being close to family is a sign of immaturity. If you have strife in the family and you're the cause. Ongoing issues of sin in your life. You don't have a close friend. You let past hurts from church keep you away from attending church. Now that we have virtual church, it makes it really easy to stay separated from the body, because after all, you can plug in on the internet and not have any accountability. You're always sick with different issues. That's a wild one. All the above. You keep a list of wrongs that have been committed against you. I liked your list, Steve. I have a my serve on city council, and I've got one of my fellow council members just does not like me. And I have to practice active forgiveness, not to retaliate, not to let the sharp quips and barbs in any way cause me to not give back a gracious answer. He also says, this is going back to Pastor Brian, he also says things like you don't read your Bible consistently, you don't pray consistently, and there's a whole list of them. So I'll just leave those there to continue to say. So let me simply ask, and that's each of us, including myself, am I growing and stretching every day to be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Ooh, let's see. To me, the way I grow and stretch each day is to make a commitment to start my day in the Word of God. So I have time in my day when I chew on that which I read in the morning. I also journal. I journal in the morning, and sometimes I don't wake up in perfect positive attitude and fully expecting the goodness of God to descend into my life. So I'll start my prayer journal, and I start by saying thank you. And I'll list 10 different things that I'm thankful for to flush my mind, out of my mind, the propensity to focus on some negative before I realize the goodness of God is with me again today and I get to embrace it. Okay, let's see, what have I got written here? I'm kind of off my... other people in our lives are one thing, but there is another area we need to examine. I was really troubled about something that happened at council last week, and I got up in the middle of the night. I asked God about it, and then I went about busy work. I got ruminating about it, thinking out solutions. I became mad in my head towards others, and I created expectations of how if they had done this or that, done that, we wouldn't be in this mess. Well, in my lightning-fast mind, I said, hey, Robert, why don't you pray? I reminded myself that I don't usually get into criticism to judgments of others with an attitude, but I sure had one. I realized something this week, and I really don't know how to take something to God in prayer and trust Him that He has it handled. For as much as I pray for others, serve as an instrument of healing with those afflicted with sickness, see healings, I couldn't just get up in the middle of the night and intercede and take my cares to the Lord. I recognized it about myself, and I went, oh, jeez, what's going on with me? Okay, and I continued to beat myself up for a little while, and then I gave my imperfections to God and realized that it is He that lives in me, it's not me. That's my flesh nature, and there is neither life nor answers coming from the woe is me thinking. And I just want to say one thing in here about this. You know, sometimes we hold ourselves to a higher standard than Jesus does. We do something that's not right, we beat ourselves up, we can't forgive ourselves for it. And, you know, I realize that that's a point of pride. Because if Jesus can forgive my sins and has forgotten them, and as far as the east is from the west, He knows I'm a clay vessel, why do I hold myself to a higher standard, thinking that I, in my efforts and in my flesh, can transform this flesh into that which is the work of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes we just have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I forgive myself. You've forgiven me, and I accept that. So now it's time to go to the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. Galatians 5:13-15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. First of all, for all the law is fulfilled by one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by the other. In the new Amplified USA version, I think it says, beware lest the liberal and the wokes consume the conservatives and the rednecks. Or the other version says, beware that the communists consume the patriots. We have a place to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven here on earth and to call all those, our brothers and sisters, whether on the left or the right, whether they're red or blue, into the kingdom of God. We have to find a language to be able to bridge that gap. To inherit the kingdom of God, we're called to practice the fruit of the Spirit. How are we going to be part of a third great awakening and the gathering and winning of souls to this kingdom if we have not cast the deception out of our own eye in terms of the fruit we bear? Qualities of that fruit are detailed in Galatians 5 and are not foreign to anyone on this call. 1. Love. 2. Joy. 3. Peace. 4. Long-suffering. 5. Kindness. 6. Goodness. 7. Faithfulness. 8. Gentleness. 9. Self-control. Now we are talking about how to walk after the Spirit, and against these fruits there is no law. This year will be like none before. We can watch all the intel in the media, whatever flavor we choose, and we can hear of war and rumors of war, economic upheaval, and world beaters who want to take out 90% of humanity. Psalm 2 tells us, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords, social morals and customs from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. As for us, God's kids, I challenge you to stop overlooking immaturity in your life and my life and to face it. It won't go away on its own. That is why we need one another. You know, the whole iron sharpens iron thing. We need to walk after the Spirit and pray in other tongues. Find someone in the faith you can trust and confide in them to help you if it's too much to work through on your own. I have one last thought. I'm a guy. I like to fix things. I like to succeed at fixing things, going out on a hunt, killing something and dragging it home. I'm a provider. We have a pretty messed up system right now. Our founders follow the writings of a guy called Adam Smith. He has the economic formula for prosperity summarized like this. 1, we have the freedom to try. 2, the freedom to buy. 3, the freedom to sell. And 4, the freedom to fail. In my own life, I've had many businesses in the course of my career as an entrepreneur and businessman. I've tried various types of businesses. The freedom to try. I've bought a lot of real estate through the years. The freedom to buy. I've sold a lot of real estate through the years. The freedom to sell. And finally, I have failed in the millions through the years. I had a lot of real estate and I lost a lot of real estate. This is America where you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That freedom is in anything you choose. Chasing the lusts of the flesh, money, fame, accomplishment. Yet the hound of heaven chases after us. Know me and know my son. Worship. Deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Self-sacrifice. Selfless service. Ask someone who's struggling today. Got Jesus? Look where you can be a blessing as you go about your day. testify through your words indeed today of who lives inside you. When I was a young man growing up in Australia, there was this box on the market. It was about 4 inches by 4 inches by 4 inches. It was made of this plastic wood and wood-looking panels. And you'd shake the box, and when you shake the box, it activated a voice that said, "Hello? Hey, is anybody there? Let me out of here." It would repeat it a few times. "Hello? Hey, is anybody there? Let me out of here." I think Jesus is saying that in us when we come across someone on our path that needs him in this lost and dying world. He stirs up on the inside of you and I, and he says, "Hey, you know I'm in here. Let my love out so others can see. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Maybe you can relate to, in your journey, to some of what I've shared and fill in the blanks in your own story where I have shared mine. Though battle-scarred in many ways, I am so very, very excited about today and the time we live in. I expect we will see great shake-up this year. I expect God will move in signs and wonders, miracles and revival, in a reawakening that will stir souls to their very core and compel many to come into a saving relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach. We are the change we seek as we daily draw close to our three-in-one triune God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a job to do. Many are weary. Nevertheless, I encourage you to stir yourself up in the Lord with the Holy Spirit, as David did before God delivered him from Saul and seated him on the throne of Israel. Then be attentive and wait upon the Lord. Steve, I love it. Wade knows my favorite scripture is exactly the scripture you spoke on here, and that's John 15:5. It's about how we are to abide. "I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit." You know, you talked about the sap, but I talk about the abiding. It's like, it's not us, we're just the branch. "He abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Branches don't struggle and strain for God to bear fruit through them. So I just encourage you to enjoy attentively resting in the Lord this week. When he moves, leap into action. Well, thanks for the opportunity to share my heart with you all. And as the Texans say, all y'all. Back to you, Brother John, or whoever's going to take it from here.
All right. Sounds good, Robert. You always, again, like Steve, brought it down to our level, and definitely had, some personal experiences, which are always good to convey as well. So thank you for bringing that tonight. And I'm going to shift gears, listen to quite often Dutch Sheets, and he had a Give Him 15, which he entitled No Intimidation. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good one for Monday. So guess what? We're going to hear from Dutch now.
The title of today's post is No Intimidation. It should come as no surprise that those who deny the existence of absolute truth, the inerrancy and authority of Scripture, the morals laid out therein, the sanctity of life and the sinless life of Christ, would endeavor to silence the church regarding government, education, and laws. Their insistence that these and other teachings be relegated only to the four walls of a religious building should not be a mystery to anyone. These individuals would be foolish to desire anything else when trying to secularize America, redefine morality, weaken America's Christian roots, and transform American culture. Patriot and brother Sam Adams, this American founder, also stated, "Liberty will not long survive the total extinction of morals. You should think about that. When Christians do take their beliefs outside the building, as every American citizen should be free to do, the left twists our words, assigns untrue motives, conjures up misleading labels, and when all else fails, censures us. Standing for the biblical definition of marriage is labeled as bigotry. Standing for the unborn is hatred of women. Spiritual warfare is promoting violence. The phrase "taking back America" in the context of prayer, voting, righteous laws, and common sense education, a phrase every movement and party uses, is also considered promoting violence when used by Christians. Preaching about the kingdom of God, Christ's most talked about subject, is touted as tyranny, a belief in taking over everyone's rights, forcing people to live as Christians. Believing that apostles exist today is extremism, designed to rule others by force. The Appeal to Heaven flag, designed as a call to prayer, commissioned by George Washington and used by our founders, is now a symbol of violence, extremism, Christian nationalism, and insurrection. And making the claim that God was behind America's birth in order to propagate the greatest message of all time, the gospel, is also Christian nationalism, which the left defines as racism, arrogance, perversion of that gospel. Let me be clear. Their contention is that believing America was raised up to preach the gospel is a perversion of the gospel. Holy Spirit, and by the way, all of these words and phrases are now a threat to democracy. Holy Spirit said of nonsense such as this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Again, these attempts to confine, threaten, censure, label, misidentify, misdefine, mock, and ridicule the church are not surprising. Their goal is to muzzle and silence us, removing our influence. Don't be intimidated by these attacks. Refuse to be silenced or muzzled. Ignore their labels, accusations, insults, just as Nehemiah did when rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah says, chapter 4 and chapter 6, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox jumps on it, he shall break down their stone wall. Then they wanted to meet with Nehemiah, to which he said, I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Good advice. And please don't be intimidated or misled by leaders in the church that partner with this foolishness. Many pastors have bought the lie that we should not discuss these things in our worship services, let alone outside. Do not mention government in the church. they say. Even though government makes our laws regarding morality, life, the posterity of our children, marriage, our liberties, etc. Don't speak into election processes, they tell us, even though the process elects said government. Don't even mention these issues. Just teach and preach the Bible, we're told. Though all of them are biblical topics or issues about which the church is supposed to be discipling nations. The body of Christ is supposed to disciple people when we gather, teaching them the full counsel of God, including his standards for all of life and morality found in the Bible. Our church services should be more than worship and fellowship. They're supposed to be where truth is taught. If you attend a church that refuses to address these moral, cultural, and biblical issues, my advice is to find another church. Do not give your time and money to that which has compromised, lost its voice, become part of the problem. Our friend Sam Adams also said, "Shame on the men who can court exemption from present trouble and expense at the price of their own posterity's liberty." Now that is worth reading again. Shame on the men who can court exemption from present trouble and expense at the price of their own posterity's liberty. Amen, Brother Adams. That's good preaching. And since I've been gleaning so much inspiration from this wise patriot lately, I'll close with a final poignant statement he made. Quote, "The liberties of our country, the freedoms of our civil constitution, are worth defending at all hazards. It is our duty to defend them against all attacks. We've received them as a fair inheritance from our worthy ancestors. They purchased them for us with toil and danger and expense of treasure and blood. It will bring a mark of everlasting infamy on the present generation, enlightened as it is, if we should suffer them to be wrested from us by violence without a struggle, or to be cheated out of them by the artifices of designing men." Very powerful. Let's pray. Father, when the early church faced threats, false accusations, and intimidation, their prayer to you was, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." You obviously liked this prayer. Your response was, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness and with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." We ask this today for the American church. Give us boldness. Fill us with your spirit. Give us great grace in order to release great power. that we may effectively prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive. Place a firm determination in your people to stand, to never compromise truth, and to declare your full gospel counsel. Give us your heart of love, enabling us to do these things with gentleness, compassion, servant hearts. Forgive us for the times we have not communicated truth with the right spirit. And give us wisdom to do so appropriately in this hour. And all of this we ask in Yeshua's name. And our decree is, we decree that as ambassadors for Christ, we will boldly speak his words. Amen.
Well, I know that was a powerful word from Dutch. Hopefully it inspired you and motivated you to continue to drive forward in the kingdom. I know it did me. That's why I figured it'd be something good to bring here tonight. Going to go ahead and prepare our minds for Lord's Supper. We do that all the time on the call. And I wish Wade was here because I'm going to play one of his favorite songs. It's Child of God. Every time I play that, he really enjoys it. But we're all going to enjoy it tonight, and then we'll partake after the song.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand up and declare I am a child of God. Lord, you split the sea so I could walk. I could run right through it. I can stand up with clear vision. I can stand up with the knowledge. I can stand up and sing. I am a child of God. Nothing above, nothing below, nothing from men, nothing from angels, nothing from demons, nothing from me that can separate me from the love, separate me from the undying sacrifice, nothing that can separate me from the love of God.
Wow.
Oh, 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 oh,
had a powerful evening with the music and with the teaching and with the testimony as well. And I hope that you do know that you're a child of God, and that's why we can come before His throne and celebrate our Savior's sacrifice that He did on the cross and before the cross as well, and afterwards as He was buried and He was raised as well because He conquered death. But Father, we just thank You for His sacrifice, His broken body, which makes us whole again, and His shed blood, which forgives and washes the sins away. It cleanses our blood to be more and more like Him. And we just praise You and thank You for His sacrifice, His broken body and His shed blood. As we remember Him, we thank Him and we thank You for that sacrifice. In Yeshua's name, go ahead and partake of the elements. Thank You, Yeshua, for Your sacrifice. I'm going to go into some time of prayer, I think, now. Just to have a few more moments left in the call, but I think we need to lift things up in prayer just because of that's what the call is about, is a prayer call plus a teaching call. So I'm going to go to Matt Frazier, see if he's got anything that he wants to bring tonight, or a prayer, or both. I'll let that be up to you. So, Matt?
You know, one of the things the Lord really highlighted today was how much He just cares for every little detail in our lives. We heard it so much today in the testimony. We all struggle, but He's always in the midst. And even in the cross, He came in the midst of a time of persecution, of occupation, of all these things, religious leaders. And He came in the middle of that, not as a conquering warrior like they thought, but as the Lamb. And you think about our role in all of this, as we talked about tonight, He's going to carry us. He's going to walk with us in the middle of all this. All these things that we're facing politically, the turmoil, the chaos. We just need to keep ourselves centered and know that He's walking beside us in the midst of all of that, just as He did 2,000 years ago. And as the kingdom starts to come folding before us, you know, we're going to be the lights. We're going to be those who shine that brightly. And all the distractions that want to pull us away from center, it's up to us to let those things go, just as Steve said so much. And so, Father, we just give You all the glory and honor in Yeshua for making that way. You know, the very sign of infinity, You are in the very middle of that. It's the cross which You knew before the foundation of the world would be that intersection place for all creation to come back to. And Lord, it seems we are circling right back to that center again as the world starts to shake and all the world systems start to shudder. When all the smoke clears, You'll be standing there as always. So, Lord, we just want to just draw closer to You. Let our hearts be entwined with Your divine purposes and plans. Ultimately, it's not about this nation or that nation. It's about Your everlasting kingdom. And it's about our hearts being filled with You. So, Lord, we just honor You, praise You, and we thank You for these men and women who faithfully come every week to just hear Your word and to come together as one in unity in You. And we just lift everything before you and give you all the glory, honor, and praise in your precious name. Amen.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Matt. Always got some good word there for us. John Underwood, do you have a prayer for tonight?
Yes. Lord, we just give you praise that you care about every detail of our lives and that you have translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And because of that, you give us the power to walk in your way and to leave the sins of the past. Just thank you, Lord, for your great love and your great power. And we pray for President Trump now that you'll continue to watch over him and keep him and his whole family completely safe from the wicked one and all who would try to come against him. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty power and your care for not only Donald Trump, your servant, and your David, but you care for this entire nation and the world. And we just thank you for what you're going to do this year and how you're going to be setting humanity free. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, yes. Thank you, John. And I'm going to have Sharon close us in prayer tonight. And then I'll go ahead and have some final words after she prays this evening.
Oh, wow. What an awesome time of just lifting up the Lord. And before I pray, I just want to give a little testimony, a little story. Linda Lou lives here with us, and she has been struggling with healing for her knee. And this is for anybody who needs healing. So she came out here last night when I was sitting in the chair, and she goes, I need you to pray for my knee because it's hurting again. And I just sat in a moment with the Lord, with Yeshua, with the Holy Spirit, wanting to hear what they had to say. And I heard speak life. And so I spoke, looking at her knee, pointing to her knee, and I said, I speak life into you. The life that is in Christ Jesus into you. And then she went to bed, went back to the room, and she's, you know, thank you. And I said, okay. And so that was all I was supposed to do, was just release it. And then as she was in her room for a little bit, I was just sitting in my chair, and I just was talking with Daddy, and I said, what's the deal with Lou's knee, Dad? And he just said, concerning the knee, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And he said it like that. And I said, oh, okay. So I made my way to bed. I tapped on her door and peeked in and said, this is what Daddy said. And so yesterday morning, or this morning, she got up and she said, no, it was yesterday morning. So it was 2 days ago. I want to make that right. So she got up and she was doing something in the bedroom, and she asked the Lord what was the issue with her knee, and he said double talk. And that really is what led me to write for the calendar. If you guys get the opportunity, get on. The title of it is Does the Fruit of Your Lips Satisfy? And I'm going to pray on that subject. So, Father, I thank you that we get the opportunity to align with your Son, our Savior, the one who only said what he heard his Father say, the one who only did what he saw his Father do. And Lord, I ask that as the calendar word is released, and even right now, it not even being released yet, that you would prepare the hearts to receive what you want to say about our tongue and the fruit that we produce. I was excited because yesterday I was at the kitchen sink, Dad, and you said, well, since you're going to eat the fruit of your lips anyway, it might as well be good, right? And I love it when he does that. I love it when you do that. You know I do, Daddy. And so I determine in my heart that I am going to speak out. And it could look extreme to some people, and I can't be concerned about that. But I'm going to speak out very carefully, even more so than I am now, because I know that he's going to hold me to my word. We expect him to be held at his word, don't we? I think that he wants to hold us at ours. So I got excited because I knew I am going to have everything that I speak out, and I ask you, Lord, to watch over my tongue. So, Father, I ask that you would let this word really fill in those places where there's been questions of why I haven't received what you said I could walk in, that when they read that word, Lord, that you have me put down so effortlessly that they would not be condemned, but they would be convicted to say, I want to do it different now. I want what you have for me. Jesus laid hands on the sick and they, without question, recovered. And that's what he wants for us. And that is what you want for us. I keep going first, second party. And so this prayer is just that our hearts would be open to receive where he wants to come in and teach us, that our words are powerful and we are having what we speak. And he wants us to have what he wants for us. There's a saying that God said we could have what we say. Instead, we say what we have. So never to make anybody feel bad, never to make anybody feel convicted or condemned or guilty, but to examine, to self-examine and say, okay, Lord, if Jesus did this and I'm asking to be like Jesus, then help me. David said it. He said, put a guard over my mouth, a gate over the door to my lips. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you. So with that, Lord, I'm excited, and I want everyone else to feel excited as well, because we are in a time where, absolutely, it's been mentioned over and over, that we are going, humanity is being restored. Something's happening that's never happened before in the history of man that we know of. And Lord, you're saying, I want you to line up with me now. It's going to be looking extreme, but that's okay. Because he said there's help, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So give us strength to do this, Lord. Help us to walk this talk in the name of Yeshua Mashiach. Thank you for this call, and thank you for the many lives that it touches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give a shout back.
Well, there you go. It's been a blessing to be with you all tonight. Glad that you're all here, and hopefully you were blessed and uplifted and getting ready to move forward as we continue to work in Yeshua's kingdom here on earth and making the heaven and earth get closer and closer together. We will talk with you all next Monday, and maybe Wade will be back. I don't know how much his illness is going to take him down or anything like that. I'm going to say that he is going to be well and back up on his feet tomorrow in Yeshua's name. Blessings to everybody, and have yourself a good night.